So grateful. Looking at my notes, you know, usually when I'm studying through the week, I put together the messages Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Saturday and Sunday, I spend most of my time cutting stuff out of the messages. Believe it or not, I do cut stuff out. You can be thankful that I don't leave all that in. We could have just taken a little break and come back for the evening service this afternoon. But we are grateful and thankful. You know, this whole matter of living for Christ, it's not a game, is it? It's not a game. And as I use that word, I think you know what I meant by it this morning. We end up playing churchianity instead of being Christians. Amen. Christianity is all about Christ. Amen. It's all about Christ. And this message this evening, I didn't really put it together this way. It's just the way it fell out. But what we're doing with the matter of the Holy Spirit this evening, and of course, that goes hand in hand with what we were looking at this morning from Acts chapter 2 and talking about the power of God. And so we've been exploring in these days, along with this subject of the local church, its mission and its message. And I preached this years ago a couple different times in a couple different places. And it's interesting, you preachers understand this. Messages that you've preached before, it's like that tale that grows in the telling. It's every time you preach it, the Lord gives you something else and adds to it. And so I've seen that happening in this series of messages. And we're trying to focus in on just what it means to be part of a local church and what a local church is and its ministries. And that which in these days, these last couple messages of about what should motivate us for this work of God that He's given to us. And so we can continue that this evening. So far, we've looked at that understanding our part in God's purposes should motivate us for His work. Secondly, understanding that people are going to hell without Christ should surely motivate us. And last time, we looked at understanding that the power of God's Word, we've got the tool that we need for the job. The only tool we need for the job. But in conjunction with that, then, this evening's message deals with it, understanding that the Holy Spirit of God is real should motivate us. Father, we bow before you once again, thanking you for your Spirit. Thanking you, Father, for the Spirit of Christ that came. And when we received Christ, we received that Spirit of the living God. Came and indwelt us and became that force within us, that spirit, that person living in us, that we might accomplish the work of God for the glory of God. So, Father, this evening, please give clarity, please give understanding to preacher and pew, Father, that we can go from this place rejoicing in the good Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit an it? Is the Holy Spirit an it? Is it some sort of, you know, the old Star Wars movies where there was some type of force at work in the universe? Is that what the Holy Spirit is? Or is the Holy Spirit of God a person? A person. Well, we're going to note some things about the Holy Spirit this evening that clearly lays out, clearly reveals to us that He is indeed a person. And of course, we look at that truth from the book of truth, the Word of God. Now, for our clarity, the Lord Jesus Christ indwells us. Christ lives in us, if you're a believer. Amen. And He lives in us in and through the person of His Spirit. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, We read this from the Apostle Paul. He says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Who lives within us? The Spirit of His Son. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest or down payment of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, it says there, speaking of Jesus, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." You heard the gospel, the good news concerning what Jesus Christ did for you through His death, for your sins, His burial, and His resurrection. "After that ye believed," "the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, all three of those statements that we just word, written by the Apostle Paul, written to churches. Written to churches just like the Metropolitan Baptist Church. The churches of Galatia, that church that was in the city of Corinth, and the church that was there in the city of Ephesus. Now, I'm unapologetically a Baptist. I'm unapologetic. That's all I've been. It's all I ever want to be. Number one, well, let me back up and say it this way. I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Christian with a capital C, if you understand what I mean by that. Number one, I belong to Jesus Christ. But when He saves us, He puts us into a church where we can serve Him and live for Him, where we can enjoy the fellowship of the saints, and there, where that iron sharpeneth iron, and that process goes forward. All three of those statements, as we said, written by Apostle Paul to churches, to believers that made up those churches. Spirit-filled believers will be used in their church to complete the mission that Christ gave to us. Spirit-filled believers. Shouldn't be any other kind. There isn't any other kind in that sense that if you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God. The trouble, the problem is, how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? Are we surrendered to Him and to His use of us? Well, a better understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit will help us. It'll help us. It'll further motivate us to get involved and to continue in the work of Christ with confidence. It'll motivate us. Confidence produces a motivation. You won't do something you have no confidence of its accomplishment, right? But when you have confidence in what God is doing, and that He will do that through you, through the filling and working of the Holy Spirit of God, it gives you confidence. Now, then we're going to look at a few things, really just 2 points and some, and then a whole lot of subpoints. But I don't tell you the subpoints. I don't want to scare you. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God is regarded with the Father and the Son. Regarded with the Father and the Son. God's Word shows us that He is that third member of the Godhead. The Godhead, well, the Godhead is what we commonly call the Trinity. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, a couple verses that really lay this out for us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Now listen to this. It says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Listen to verse 7. These verses go together. "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Bear record is the idea of those words are witness. There are three that witness in heaven. There are three that testify in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three
are one. So the Holy Spirit is regarded with the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. And as we see here, the Apostle John is including the Holy Spirit as a person along with the Father and the Word. And as we read the Gospel of John, it becomes very clear that the Word is identified as Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the second person of the Godhead. Now, just a question. Can an quote-unquote it bear record? Now think about it. Can an it witness or testify? Now, there's a it, so to speak, could reveal evidence of something. But an it can't testify to you. An it can't bear record for you. No. John tells us that the Holy Spirit of God, here according to what he says in 1 John 5, verse 7, bears record along with the Father and the Son. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we have that declaration, that challenge, that commission that has been given to us, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." That word communion has the idea of fellowship. Fellowship, association. Now put that together. Let me read that verse again. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Have you ever tried to fellowship with an it? I remember it was years and decades ago. You young folks are too smart for this. But there was a time where they was actually talked about having a pet rock. Y'all remember that? I don't know about fellowshipping with a rock. I just don't. No, you don't fellowship with an it. You have fellowship with a person. With a person. So we see that he is regarded with, or let me put it this, as a person with the Father and with the Son. But then we'll look at it, this personhood a little bit more general. He is regarded flatly as a person in the New Testament. The Bible teaches us clearly that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. Now, we're going to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. John chapter 16. As we look at these verses, notice the personal pronouns that the Holy Spirit of God uses through the Apostle John as he authors, he writes these words. Now, to establish just who is being spoken of here in John chapter 16, I want us to look at John chapter 15, verse 26 first. John 15, verse 26 says this, "But when the Comforter," and notice there's a capital C there, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Who is this Comforter? The Holy Spirit of God. So, okay, now go over to John chapter 16. And take note, if you will, as we go through those verses, the personal pronouns. I'll emphasize them as we read. John writes and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, recorded by John. "It is expedient for you, profitable for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," again, capital C, "will not come unto you." Hasn't it ever come to you?
No. And you can't send an it. You might send a letter, but you can't send an it to communicate with you. The Comforter will not come. But if I depart, notice, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Drop down a few verses to verses 13 and 14. We read there, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall. Are we getting the point here? That shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Pretty obvious, isn't it? The he there is the Holy Spirit of God, not an it. Not an it. He is a person. He is a person. Now notice, also, as a person, the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. We're familiar with that verse, aren't we? From Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where Paul instructs the church at Ephesus that their lives should be such that would what? Not bring grief. Listen to the words. Paul tells them, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Have you ever grieved a rock? Have you ever grieved an it? We can't grieve an it, but you can grieve a person. Is the Holy Spirit real? And can he actually work in our lives? Absolutely yes. Yes. Now, just some thoughts about this. Is the Holy, it might shock us to find out how much, quote unquote, Christian ministry is done today in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of God, that the Holy Spirit of God has nothing to do with. What do you mean, preacher? Well, you can have a personable leader, meaning a somebody with a strong personality, and put together a large crowd. You can even call it a church, with all the machinery and the appearance of an effective church, and yet not have the blessing of God in the person of His Holy Spirit. Now, again, what we see here this evening, what we're talking about this evening, goes hand in hand with what we were looking at this morning. The power of God. God will give His power to those that are obedient to Him. When you read through the Old Testament and that relationship of the children of Israel with God, with Jehovah God, what was the big stumbling block along the way for the children of Israel? Again and again. I mean, what are they called? They're called a what? Stiff-necked people. Thank you. And their stiff-necked situation, because they were stiff-necked, I guess is a way to say it, they would lose God's blessing. He would withdraw His blessing. Now, He didn't do that because He didn't love them. He loved them and cared about them. He would withdraw His blessing at times to what? Shake them up, to make them understand and recognize, hey, we're stepping out here on our own. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place for us to be. Do you want God's blessing? Then it's essential that we, hey, as best as these feeble creatures that we are, can walk in obedience to the Word of God. Walk in obedience to our God so that He can pour out His blessing upon us. We cannot claim God's blessing
When we seek to do his work in the wisdom and the energy of the flesh, we forfeit his blessing when we try to do that. And I'm fearful, beloved. I think it's sadly true that a lot that goes on in quote-unquote Christian ministry is done in the wisdom, in man's wisdom, and in the strength of the flesh. On the other hand, we need to consider what the first century churches did in the book of Acts with the power of God, as we saw this morning, with the blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, be mindful, and this has come up before in our study, but those first century believers, they didn't have any Bible colleges. And we have nothing against Bible college. We have a Bible college. We want to teach and train future servants for Christ. But they didn't have Bible colleges. They didn't have buildings. Can you imagine that? Certainly didn't have air conditioning and comfortable chairs to come into on Sunday night. And hey, we thank God for all those things. But they didn't have buildings. They didn't have buses. They didn't have no radio or TV programs. And can you imagine it? They didn't have the internet. I mean, how did they function? We were talking about that in the prayer room back here this morning. And yesterday afternoon, Marcia and I was at the restaurant having a late lunch. And I look around. You've done this. You look around the restaurant, and what's everybody doing? They're three or four people sitting at a table, and they're not looking at each other or talking. They're all doing this number and reading their phones. And it's sad. Lord, help us. They didn't even... Now, get this. First century, they didn't even have Bibles available for the individual believers. They didn't have that privilege that you and I had the night to walk into the church house with the Word of God under our arm. They didn't have that blessing. And yet, we read in Acts chapter 17, 6, that what did they do? They turned the world upside down. And that wasn't from their publicity managers. That was a statement by their enemies that noted what they had done. How could that happen? How could that happen? We mentioned this morning. How was it possible for a bunch of rough, ragtag fishermen and some former tax collectors to accomplish what they did? How is that possible? Beloved, one and only one way. They had the blessing of God's power in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's it. They had the blessing of the Holy Spirit in his power. The Holy Spirit of God was their power for ministry. Something we must not, we cannot take for granted. We know what the Bible says. I mean, hey, we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. This is a Bible-believing church. I've committed myself that my messages are going to, if nothing else, be full of Bible. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what do we read about this Holy Spirit of God and his power? The last words, I always think about this, the last words from the Lord Jesus Christ's lips to his disciples before he went back to glory. And ye shall what? Receive power. Isn't that something? Hallelujah. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And with that power then, with that filling of the Holy Ghost, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Of course, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Hallelujah. That promised power, as we saw this morning, was then given on the day of Pentecost. As we read this morning, I'll read that fourth verse of Acts chapter 2. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice, it wasn't just select, as we sometimes hear today, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is some kind of second blessing. No, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter standing in front of the Jewish council. Now we looked a little bit at his message this morning there in Acts chapter 2. Well, he has the opportunity to preach to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4. And in front of that Jewish council, he boldly proclaims the truth. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, we read this. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost..." There's the difference. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter wasn't there to take credit for the healing of that blind man. No, not at all. He wanted the glory to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he wants to declare that truth to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, he speaks in the power of God through the filling of the Holy Ghost. As we saw this morning, that certainly wasn't the old Peter. The old Peter who had run away and denied the Lord. Now he's willing to stand and boldly proclaim the truth. He told those, hey, who was he afraid of when they drug the Lord Jesus Christ away when they arrested him? He was afraid of that council. He was afraid they'd do the same thing to him. And now he stands in front of them and calls them murderers. The difference that the Holy Spirit of God makes. We read in Acts chapter 6, when that first issue came up there in the church of Jerusalem, and some of the widows were being, the Gentile widows were being neglected, and the church came together, and the apostles, the leadership of the church, gave them instruction to choose them out, certain men, to help with that need. And in verse 3 of chapter 6, it says this, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, we conclude, hopefully we're right about this, that those first seven men, or those seven men, were the first deacons that served in that church. Well, what were the qualifications for those first deacons in the church at Jerusalem? We read them there, didn't we? They must be honest men. That are what? Full of the Holy Ghost. A fundamental, essential qualification for a leader in the church, not just the pastor, but the deacons as well, is that they be filled with the Holy Ghost and have wisdom. Wisdom. Wow. Think it might be important to the filling of the Holy Ghost? Do believe. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, the apostle Paul just got saved there on the road to Damascus. But when he got saved, when they had to lead him into the city. Why? Because he was blinded. He was blinded. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, and it says this, "And Ananias, that one that God sent to Paul, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, put his hand on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I was thinking about that, praying about that the other day, and we understand, obviously, that on that day, the Apostle Paul did indeed receive his physical sight. He received his physical sight. But I believe, beloved, that he also received spiritual sight. God was pleased to give him something that mere religion could not give him. Was Paul zealous before he was saved? He was zealous in his Judaism. And he was a committed Jew may well have been a Pharisee. Indeed, he was a Pharisee and quite possibly was a member of the council. Or was in line to be a member of the council, if nothing else. But God made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went on to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost to the world. I don't know about you. There's something about maps. I know my wife likes maps when we travel. And now you don't even carry maps with you anymore. You just got your phone. But she used to sit over there in the other seat, and she'd have the map all folded out, all opened up, and had everything figured out where we was having to go. And I mean, I think it was so she could tell me where I had to turn and so forth. But we don't use that anymore. But I'm always fascinated with maps. And I love to look at those maps of Paul's journeys. Those three missionary journeys, and then, of course, his fourth journey, paid for, all expense paid trip from Caesarea to Rome. You remember that? He had a time out there in the Mediterranean Sea with all that. But those maps just fascinate me. When we track, there's this man. Of course, he had a team. He had others there with him that were part of his preaching and ministry team. But it's amazing, isn't it? What they accomplished in how many years? A couple decades or so? It's astounding, isn't it? The impact that they had. They took the gospel to essentially key places in the known world at the time, through which those places the gospel was spread. Wow. God was pleased by the Holy Spirit of God to direct Paul, gave him a spiritual discernment to accomplish those things. How about Barnabas? Barnabas was quite a man of God as well. And we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, describing Barnabas, it says this, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." What's that mean? Yes, I don't think you can separate these things. The Holy Spirit of God and faith. Faith and the Holy Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. What's that mean? Through the Holy Spirit of God, he trusted. He believed that God was able to do what he said he would do. And because of that, much people, it says, was added unto the Lord. Now, what's that name Barnabas mean? It means the son of exhortation. He was an encourager. Encouragers are a tremendous blessing. Those that just seem to have that gift to encourage and to lift you up along the way. Well, Barnabas had that gift. But he was not just a tremendous encourager. Evidently, he was also a tremendous witness for the Lord. A proclaimer of the gospel. And he was used by the Holy Spirit, as we see here, to bring many to the Lord. Amen. Also, we keep seeing these. The New Testament, the book of Acts, is full of them. In Acts chapter 13, consider another event that took place that took place there in Acts chapter 13. There in verse, picking up in verse 8, we read this. Barnabas and Paul are ministering, and they have some opposition that comes up. It says, "But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." The leader there in the city had come to faith in Christ, and this sorcerer had lost his control, and he's trying to dissuade him. Verse 9 says, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul," notice, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?'" Verse 11, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." You know, the hand of the Lord can be a hand of blessing, but it also can be a hand of chastisement or even judgment. "The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. Excuse me. "And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Now, we said earlier that I believe that God not only restored Paul's physical sight, but gave him a spiritual sight. And here in this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit of God had given the Apostle Paul a spiritual discernment. Huh? A spiritual discernment to be equipped to deal with the devil's crowd. To be able to deal here with this one, and what's he called? A child of the devil. And Paul, by the power and discernment of the Holy Spirit, was able to deal with him. Beloved, listen to me. How important is it to walk in this Holy Spirit of God? Young people, as well as us a bit older, we need the continual direction of the Holy Spirit of God. I've said this so many times along the way. We need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, that we can have His constant, His continual direction, and that discernment. Do you not think the Holy Spirit would equip you as He did the Apostle Paul? Same Holy Spirit. The only difference is how surrendered are we to Him? We know what Ephesians 5:18 says. We'll look at that in a moment. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled," or under the control, the constant control of the Holy Spirit. Well, consider another event later, right there in that same chapter, in Acts chapter 13, excuse me. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 50. Here we see the leadership is in this city, but the Jews, it says, the Jewish leadership stirred up the devout and honorable women. Look out when they get the women stirred up against you. The devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Verse 51, notice, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium." You'll not be received everywhere you go. Have you figured that out yet? It'll happen. What do? We go on. We go on. Shake it off and go on. But notice verse 52. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Now think about that. Even though Paul and Barnabas were persecuted, even though they were rejected, essentially thrown out of town, they could still rejoice. That did not steal the joy of the Lord from them. Huh? That's the whole story of allowing our circumstances are our circumstances, try to say that real fast, always great? Are they always roses? No. Sometimes our circumstances can be rough. Sometimes we can be in a tough spot. But that doesn't mean we lose the joy of the Lord. Amen. What was the difference? They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Walking in His presence enables us, equips us to be able to deal with those things that may come along, what will come along in life. There will be discouragements. There will be troubled times. But we can still rejoice in Christ. We've got the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let me ask you. We're getting towards the end here. Where is the Holy Spirit of God today? Where is He? We just read Ephesians 5, verse 18, didn't we? Where Paul instructs, again, believers in the church at Ephesus to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, or the sense is, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's worth noting, again, who were those words written to? They were written to members of a church, members of the Ephesian church. Believers, church members, right here. It's God's will that every Christian be Spirit-filled. Every Christian be under the control of the Spirit. Now, again, we're not talking about a second blessing. We're talking about walking in the blessing, the presence, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, knowing that reality, knowing that power of the Holy Spirit should motivate us in this work that God's given to us. You know, yesterday, little confession's good for the soul, right? I was over at the house. Marcia was here with the ladies, and I was over at the mission house, I should say, doing some studying. And in these days, there's always 14 other things going on in our minds, thinking about what still needed to be done over there at 4909 Sky Meadow Drive. And I'm thinking, man, maybe I'll skip out on the Bible distribution today. But the Lord chastised me, and we really didn't hand out anywhere near as many New Testaments as we usually do. Maybe usually we hand out anywhere 25 to 35. We get to talk to that many people or that many cars. And yesterday we maybe handed out 15, something like that. But we got to lead three people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And I was tempted to lay out on that. God, the Holy Spirit, we need His direction. We need His working in our hearts and our lives. If you're saved, beloved, you know I've said this over and over and over again. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And again, always the question, how much of you does he have? Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. So important to get this. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Listen. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But he's talking to those believers in Rome. But ye are not in the flesh. You're saved. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What's he saying? If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And the idea of that word if in our King James Bible, it's still the idea of since that the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you. But then it goes on to say, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
So what's the condition of having the Holy Spirit of God? Being saved. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Knowing the Holy Spirit is real. Knowing the Holy Spirit is powerful. He's the third person of the Godhead. Knowing that He fills us should motivate us, shouldn't it? We're not in this on our own. Christ lives in you by His Spirit to empower you, to lead you, to direct you, to give you that presence of God. We can't take it for granted, though. Something that should be nurtured, as we've said already, submission, submitted to and surrendered to. Yielded to might be a good word. His personal filling is the energy that we need if we're going to serve Christ, if He would serve the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to leave. We're going to stop there. And I'm going to leave you seated as we pray tonight, because we've got a couple other little things before we go to the gymnasium. Father, we bow before You and once again thanking You. Thanking You in Jesus' name for Your grace. Thanking You, Lord, for Your mercy to us. And Lord, we thank You for Jesus, His work of redemption in our life, cleansing us, forgiving us of sin. And we thank You, Father, for the earnest of the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts and in our lives, even at this very moment. God, please, use us for Your glory, and might indeed that presence of the Spirit and understanding of what we have in Him, might it motivate us to enter into that work boldly and confidently for the glory of God. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll go ahead and sing a verse here as we finish.
Page 500.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my
Brother Mark is going to come, and as he comes, I just want to say a couple things before he does share. I won't take just a moment, but I'm not going to scare you there. Mark's coming tonight, and he's the chairman of the pulpit committee. He told me yesterday that the other guys pretty much, when they asked for a volunteer to speak to y'all tonight, they all took that step back and left him standing there. Yeah, he's chairman. But I just wanted to say this before he speaks. I'm thankful for the work that the pulpit committee is doing. I encourage you. They are doing a good job. They're doing what God is directing and leading. And please be patient. Be patient. And also be trust God, I guess is what I want to say. Trust God. What is the Christian life all about? Faith. It's about faith. God is able. And what is He able to do? Is God able to accomplish what He wants? Is He able to accomplish what He wants for Metropolitan Baptist Church? Now, I will confess this. As I stand in this pulpit and preach these last few weeks, it's It's been a different, you know, I'm thinking in my heart of hearts and in my spirit is, you know, I love you and I love this. I love preaching and teaching in this church. But I'm confident after praying and praying that we're following what the Lord wants. And you've got to trust God too. Brother Mark, come.
Thank you, Brother Turner. Didn't quite expect him to say all that. Kind of makes me a little nervous now. I thought I wasn't nervous. You know, we talked yesterday about giving an update to the church about the pulpit committee and what we were doing, and we certainly deserve to hear how things are going. And Brother Turner had mentioned, and I didn't mention this, but he mentioned that he might shorten his sermon tonight.
Didn't work.
And then I saw his outline before church, and it was one point with two subpoints. And I felt bad that he was shortening it. I'm sorry. Can you turn me up, Ethan?
How's that?
Do I need to repeat anything? Okay. Okay, how's that? I'm usually the one in the back of the chapel doing this to him because the battery is not working. All right, can everybody hear me now? Do I need to repeat myself? Okay, good. So anyways, joking about that, all aside, I wrote out about two or three pages of notes here so that I would not miss anything. But anyways, it's an awesome task to be a part of the pulpit committee. Each and every one of us that are involved, I can assure you, take this to heart. We're very humbled by this position that the church has graciously given us, and we seek to do God's will in every step of the way. Those of you that are serving on the committee, would y'all please stand in case there's anyone that doesn't know. We have one missing tonight, Alan Little. The way committees go at Metropolitan, you can sit down, thank you. The way committees go at Metropolitan Baptist Church, if you don't show up for a meeting, you'll usually end up getting some extra work assigned to you by vote of the rest of us. Alan, watch out. Anyways, being on the pulpit committee and doing this is a process. It's very well established in our bylaws how we proceed with this. And we also take advice from several people, including our own pastor, on how this process should go. I want to assure you tonight that everything that we have done and are doing are with the authority of our pastor foremost. And it's also very transparent with him as well. He knows as much as he wants to know about what's going on, and sometimes he does it by his own choice. So please don't overly burden him with a bunch of questions about things. Feel free to talk to one of us. So usually our process is we'll put together a questionnaire for the church to give us feedback on what you would like to see in a pastor. Of course, this is all taken into consideration, candidates that measure to the principles of God's word as laid out there and are doctrinally sound with this church. But there's more to being a pastor than just that. After that, we usually open it up to accept recommendations for candidates. Once we have them, then we weigh them on the principles that are established for whether they will basically pass the test of being a candidate for the church. I said all that to say this, that our process got a little interrupted last week. We've had 3 meetings so far, but in our second meeting was last Sunday. We had a candidate's name drop on us by one of the pulpit committee members. I'm trying to do this by memory, but I better not. What I wrote down is the candidate came up while one of the pulpit committee members was reaching out for potential names and advice in that regard. This candidate has not notified his church yet, only his immediate family. He's requested that his name not be made public at this time. A little bit about that. The pastor's alluded to the fact that candidates for a pastoral position have to be very careful. I'm sure you wouldn't want to hear it spoken of from another church how your pastor is candidating for a position at another church. That can get real sticky. And I assure you, none of us on this side are doing anything inappropriate. We will not have somebody fill our pulpit and as they say, preach in view of a call where their church doesn't already know about it. We just don't do things that way. So he's requested this time that we not divulge his name yet. There's a process we're going through, and we're in the middle of that now. He has requested that we open up to our sponsored missionaries and discuss what we as a pulpit committee know so far with them. And the pulpit committee has agreed to that. We actually respect that. And we have a Zoom meeting set up for later tonight to talk to our sponsored missionaries, members of Metropolitan, about where we are on this process. We are scheduling at this time a time for this person to be with us next month after Easter. That can change, but please pray along those lines and pray for the pulpit committee as we go through this process in considering that person. That's pretty much all I have to tell you tonight. I don't want to talk about the candidate in any more detail. I don't want to pique your interest where you just got to ask questions about it. That would not be fair to you, wouldn't be fair to us. So please don't ask us questions in particular about candidate. Feel free to ask any of us questions about the process. And nobody knows this better than Brother Turner himself, because he went through this 11 years ago. So I'm sure he'll get tired of answering questions at some point, but feel free to ask any of us about that. I did notice, as I was thinking about the different members, that there's 3 members of the pulpit committee that are younger than I am. And I thought I was one of the younger ones, but it turns out I'm in the upper. So, anyways, we're going to go ahead and close our services. If you would, please stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. Thank God for the provisions back in the back. Is there anything that needs to come before us before we pray? Okay. It is a very tremendous opportunity for us to honor our pastor tonight. I'm not going to begin to say too much or I won't get through it, but it's been such an honor to be under his leadership. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we're humbled by the opportunity that you've given us to serve you. We're humbled, Lord, at this time of transition in our church. And I know, Lord, several of us have feelings of uncertainty. We don't know what you have in store for us. But, Lord, we also know that you're in control. Amen. Lord, I pray that as we continue to consider this man for your ministry here through this church. I pray that you work with each pulpit committee member. Be with each member of our church, Lord, as we prayerfully consider your will and your way in our lives and our church. I pray, Lord, for tonight as we celebrate these 11 years that Brother Turner has been with us. Lord, I thank you for what he's meant to me. I thank you for what he's meant to my family. I thank you, Lord, for the times that he's prayed for us. Lord, I ask that you help him understand the love he has here in this church. Amen. Bless us now as we go in fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.